to you about the new covenant, the wonderful covenant of grace. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1. The new covenant, the wonderful covenant of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1. Okay, we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read two verses, verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to read the first two verses. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, one of the wonderful purposes for our salvation is that for all eternity, God can show through converted Christians the priceless riches of his grace. That for all eternity, we are going to exemplify what the wonderful grace of God is for all eternity. That is one of the purposes why we are saved. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul uses the term, the riches of his grace. And I believe with all my heart, the Bible shows us that all the riches we have in Christ, everything we inherited in Christ, is entailed in one word, and that's grace. Everything that Jesus inherited for us, bought for us on the cross, is entailed in that one word, grace. It's like grace is a treasure chest, and all the riches sit in that treasure chest, and that's what grace is to us. Everything God has provided for us and given to us is entailed in that one word, grace. For all eternity, we are going to reveal and personify all the riches entailed in God's wonderful grace. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul also refers to the riches we have in Christ as the unsearchable riches of Christ, which means two wonderful and two very powerful things. Number one, the unsearchable riches of Christ simply means all the riches entailed in grace is absolutely priceless. What God has given to us in Christ is absolutely priceless. Listen, forgiveness is priceless. The robe of righteousness is priceless. Our adoption, the sonship, being a daughter of God is priceless. Beloved, if you were to take all the riches all over the world and put them together, they cannot even begin to compare to the riches that we have in Christ. It's absolutely priceless what we have. So indeed, let those who are physically poor say they are the richest people in the whole world if they are truly born again and saved. Because what they have in Jesus Christ is absolutely priceless. We are the most richest people upon the face of the earth because of all the riches that are entailed in this one word, grace, the inheritance of Christ. So, number one, all the riches entailed in Christ in grace is priceless. And number two, the unsearchable riches of Christ simply means all the riches entailed in grace are fathomless. They are inexhaustible. There's always more to see and there's always more to understand about these riches that are found in Christ Jesus. I like what Pastor Carter said when he was talking about the Bible. He said, one verse in the Bible holds fathomless truth. You can study one verse for a lifetime and never exhaust its meaning. There will always be something new to see. Beloved, the riches of Christ are fathomless. They're inexhaustible. Now, what is grace? Well, there are so many things we could talk about when you're talking about the definition of grace. And for me personally, if I had to put a definition to grace, this would be one of my favorite ones. Grace is the very person of God living in you to empower you to take up the resurrection life. The new covenant is simply taking up and walking in resurrection life. To me, that's what the new covenant is. It's all about walking in resurrection life. The very resurrected Savior living in you and walking out resurrection life through you. To me, that's one of my favorite definitions of grace. But I want to just give you two very simple definitions, but they're very powerful. And I think these are the definitions, these two definitions is the foundation that every other definition of grace sits upon. First of all, grace means everything God gave us at salvation was free, and we absolutely did not deserve these things. They were so freely given to us, though we did not deserve them. And in fact, the Bible says that before we came to Christ, we were the enemies of God, so we pretty much know what we deserve. But yet he so freely gave us these things in Christ, so freely, even though we did not deserve him. Number two, grace means God freely gave us the things that we were absolutely powerless to give ourselves. T. Austin Sparks writes, "Grace is just God doing all that God can do without asking for any merit or for any payment." Beloved, God simply did everything he needed to do to save us just because he loved us. And he never asked us to work to merit it. He never asked us to work to earn it. Why? Because he knew we were dead. And dead people can't do anything. Lazarus was in the tomb. And there was nothing he could do. He couldn't work or earn that resurrection life. Lazarus come forth. He was absolutely dead. And beloved, grace simply means God did everything he needed to do to save us because we were powerless to do it ourselves. Grace. Now, I want to go back to something that you heard me say before. Always remember, the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, before the world began. So what that simply means is everything God did in time, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelations, the book of Revelations, everything God did in time, while he was doing it, at the very forefront of his mind was the cross. While he was doing it, starting with Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, whatever God was doing in time, while he was doing it, at the very forefront of his mind was the redemption to mankind through the cross. In other words, everything God was doing in time had one purpose, and that was to reveal Christ and him crucified. The cross. So with that understanding, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and in Genesis chapter 1, we find the very first display of the riches of God's grace. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the very first expression of the riches of his grace in the garden. In the beginning, there was chaos. We just read it in Genesis chapter 1. There was chaos. There was darkness. There was the absence of God. But God moved into that fallen condition, we can call it that, and he began to work, and step by step, he made it into something very beautiful. And then God looked at what he had made, and he said, "It is good." Now listen, this is what we have to understand. When God said, "It is good," he was saying, "It is perfect. It fully satisfies my heart. There is nothing left to do because everything is flawless, and therefore, it is finished." Now my point is simply this, when he finished it all, it was then he put man right into the middle of it. After it was all finished, everything perfect, flawless, he put man into the very center of it, and it was as if God was saying this, listen, you don't have to make anything, I've done made it all. You don't have to work to create anything, I've already done all the work necessary, and I've done made it all. All you have to do is just receive it. All you have to do is just let me put you in it. Beloved, that so typifies the grace of God. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Now here's what I want to say. If creation was grand and glorious and fully satisfied God's heart, how much more his son? How much more his finished work of the cross? when it comes to being saved, there isn't any work for us to do to be saved. We simply enter into this wonderful, unmerited salvation by faith. Listen, Jesus talking to the religiosity of the human heart because it wanted to add work said this, John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. If you want to do work, then that's the work of God. You enter into this garden, you enter into this garden of grace, this garden of salvation by simply just trusting with all of your heart that I finished it on the cross. Everything that was needed for the salvation of man, I finished it on the cross. That's what he's saying. It isn't by works of human effort that we're saved, because God did all the work that was necessary. It is by placing our faith in Christ that we are saved, and we receive everything entailed in grace. Now through redemption, we have been freely given the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize the word freely. Beloved, again, if someone actually had the power to go to all the nations of the earth and gather up all the riches of the earth and give it to you, I'm telling you what they would give to you is nothing compared to the pricelessness of the Holy Spirit. And God has given him to us freely. God's given him to us freely. I believe our minds can't even fathom the pricelessness of the Holy Spirit given to us, because the Holy Spirit comes from heaven. He's a heavenly treasure. And yet God has taken this holy heavenly treasure and he has given him to us freely. Now, here's the thought that comes to my mind going back to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth. So what was there in that condition that was able to merit the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely nothing. It took the free, voluntary, unearned initiative of the Holy Spirit to bring about change. And beloved, what we have to realize is Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is us before salvation. Us. Darkness. You know what darkness is? Sin. Depravity. Depression. Despair. Hopelessness. The Bible says void. The earth was void. You know what void means? It means empty. Vanity. Here's one I want to throw out there. Absolutely useless. Absolutely purposeless. And yet God, he came into this condition when we had nothing that could merit the Holy Spirit moving and working in our hearts, and yet he saved us and gave us the Holy Spirit so freely. Beloved, you find grace all in Genesis chapter 1 when we begin to understand it. You have to see everything out of that verse. We have to. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain upon the cross. And when you understand that from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, you see grace after grace after grace after grace, because everything God did in time at the forefront of his mind was the cross. So we went from talking about grace to the Holy Spirit. Why? What does the Holy Spirit have to do with the riches of his grace? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit of grace. Why? Why? Because he is the one who brings to us from God all that grace means. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, then in him we have the fullness of everything grace entails. All the unsearchable riches of grace are deposited into our lives by the Holy Spirit, because he is the Spirit of grace. Amen. So let's just ask the question. Well, so what priceless riches entailed in grace does the Holy Spirit deposit into our lives? Listen, there are so many riches we can talk about. You couldn't even begin to exhaust them all. And the few that we are going to mention, they are so fathomless, we're not even going to touch the tip of the iceberg. But there are three on my heart that I do want to mention. Three wonderful riches we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Three very priceless things entailed in grace. First of all, The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace because He is the power of God in our lives to do all that God wants done. Think about that. That's powerful. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace because He is the power of God in our lives to do all that He wants done. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, darkness was over the face of the deep. I want you to listen to me because I'm about to say something many people do not realize about that verse. It's something the Lord opened up to me. So hear my heart. The Bible says darkness was over the face of the deep. What we need to realize that I truly believe most people do not realize is in that darkness was an awful power. It was a morbid power that lay upon the earth, and the earth was absolutely powerless against it. I'm reminded of Isaiah 60 verse 2. It says, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. This means the people are in gross darkness and they are absolutely powerless against it. It is an evil darkness that is more powerful than anything in the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, the earth was powerless against this darkness. In creation, when the Holy Spirit came into the earth, the Spirit met an awful power. This lifeless darkness that was draped over the earth, and only the Holy Spirit could break this reign of darkness. So, beloved, what does this have to do with us today? 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God. We would not be a Christian today. We would not be going on in the Lord today. We would not be lovers of truth today. We would not be standing faithful to the Lord in the midst of our trials today if it's not for His keeping power. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace in our lives today and every day because He gives us the power to overcome the darkness. He gives us the power to overcome the darkness. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace because He is the Spirit of wisdom given to us of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 says that He would grant unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Beloved, I believe the greatest need in every Christian's life is the ability to see. I believe that with all my heart. The greatest need of every Christian's life is the ability to see. As Christians, we need to be able to see Christ. As Christians, we need to be able to see the meaning of His truths with the eyes of our heart. We need to be able to see. And beloved, that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, why He was given to us, that we might see. That we might have the eyes to see Christ, that we might have eyes to see the living revelation in His Word, that we can see. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Listen, how many times have you heard somebody say, God showed me? God showed me. I was reading the word today and God showed me. You know what? That is absolutely correct. God showed them. When somebody uses that phrase, God showed me, God showed me, I was reading the word, God showed me, they are not in error. God showed them. Listen, if you see anything in the scriptures, anything about the heart of God, the ways of God, is because God has opened your eyes to see and you saw something by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A person is not in error when they said, God showed me. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace in our lives today and every day because He opens our eyes to see Christ and to see the meaning of His truth with the eyes of our heart. I'm telling you, what God has put in our life is everything. And it's priceless when the revelation gets into the heart. It's priceless. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace because He is the Spirit of liberty given to us of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, wherever the Holy Spirit lives and works, there is liberty. There is a living revelation of truth. There is a living revelation of the nature of Christ that genuinely sets the soul free. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is. So here's the question. Well, then where is the Spirit of the Lord? If the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, we have to ask the question, where is the Spirit of the Lord? I'll tell you where He is. He's in our heart. That's where He is. He's in the heart. That means there is a freedom and a joy that comes into the heart because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our hearts that we are not slaves, but we are the very sons and daughters of God. Again, I can't help but think of the prodigal's father. When the lost son came home, there was so much joy in the father's heart, he filled his house with music and dancing. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is the one that tells the band to strike up the music and play a lively lilt in our heart. He's the one that sets our hearts to dancing in the revelation of the Father's deep pleasure toward us. He's the one. I'm telling you, when a heart truly begins to understand the pleasure of God, how much God really takes pleasure in me as His child, I'm telling you, the band will strike up in your heart. You'll pray different. You'll worship different. You'll come to church different. You'll even sit and listen to a sermon different. Because the pleasure of God is alive in the heart, made real by the Holy Spirit. Understand where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom because the Holy Spirit breaks the confines of our heart and soul and brings us into the vastness of God. You know, again, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. There is liberty. Now that word liberty in the original language means unconfined, unconstrained, released from confinement. That's what it means. And this so reminds me of something that the Holy Spirit spoke to me some weeks ago. It really meant a lot to my heart. So I want you to go with me to Genesis 15. I want you to see something. Go with me to Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse 2 through 5. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast not given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, brothers and sisters, looking at this, there is a strong indication, when you really look at it, that Abraham is sitting inside of his tent and he is depressed and he's moody. Does anybody know anybody who's depressed and moody all the time? You don't have to raise your hands. I was there last night. Always depressed and always moody. So Abraham is sitting moodily in his tent complaining when God tells him to go out of his tent and look into the vastness of the starry sky. Beloved, this is always the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. Leave your tent. Leave your little place of confinement and begin to stare into the vastness of God. You got to capture that in your heart. I did. Abraham, you need to leave your tent. You need to leave your little confinement. You need to leave your little imprisonment of self and step out of that tent and begin to glue your eyes on the vastness of God. Understand, often we can become imprisoned by our own little world of self. We get so focused on our problems and circumstances to the point it's all we can see. It consumes us and confines us. It consumes and confines our focus. But God desires that each one of us would come to this place where our eyes are continually looking up at the vastness of Him. What we see is the vastness of His promises for our life. What we see is the vastness of His purpose for our life. We do not live in these little tents, these little prisons of self, because our eyes are so fixed upon the vastness of God. That's what He's saying. Now hear me. Beloved, this is what it means to be free. I'm telling you, the church is full of freedom singers. We sing the songs. This is what it means to be free. I am free. I am free. But very few people are free. This is what it means to be free. One is truly free in their spirit when, like gazing up in the vastness of a clear starry sky, their eyes are fixed and glued upon the vastness of God. And this morning on my knees, this is where I told God, I want to live here in this place. This is the place I want to live. I don't want to live confined in my little tent, my little imprisonments of self. Consumed with self. God, I want to live in that place of freedom where my eyes are just glued upon the vastness and the greatness of my God. My eyes are glued upon the greatness of your promises. My eyes are glued upon the greatness of your purposes in my life. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to live. Beloved, hear me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace in our lives today and every day because He is the Spirit of liberty. He is the Spirit that continually draws us back to gazing in the greatness of our God and releasing us from the confinement of self. Amen. I hope that sticks in your heart. It's stuck in my heart. I hope every time you get into a slump, you get into your own little tent, you get into your own little confinement of woe is me, this is my problem, and I'm consumed with it. I hope you begin to hear in your heart, will you walk outside and begin to look at all the stars in the sky? Will you leave this little room where all you can see is this little roof? Will you step outside and begin to gaze into the vastness of the sky? And begin to understand something. It's not just there to be a pretty sky. It's speaking something to you. This is the vastness of God in your life. Begin to put your eyes upon the greatness, the vastness of my purposes for your life, my promises for your life. You know why Paul and Silas could sing in such a dark prison with stripes on their backs and chains on their hands? Because they were looking past the prison. They were looking into the vastness of a starry sky. They were able to look into the vastness of their God. That's what it means to be free. Being free doesn't mean singing songs about being free. As wonderful as they are. It means my spirit is free. My soul is free because the eyes of my heart are glued upon the vastness of my God. Amen. Beloved, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace in our lives today and every day because He's the Spirit of liberty. He is the Spirit that continually draws us back to gazing into the greatness of our God and releasing us from the confinement of self. Now, I do want to end with something. I want to end by going back to my point. Beloved, all the riches that are entailed in grace are priceless, and yet they've been so freely given to us. The liberty of the Spirit has been so freely given to us. God working in our life like that, like the Spirit working in that darkness, making us what God sees we can be in Him. I'm telling you, it's priceless and it's been freely given to us. Having eyes to see now, Christ and the life that is in His truths has been so freely given to us. In the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we can do to merit it. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. But here's the thought that came to my mind. But if we could, more than anything else, what would God be looking for? But if we could, more than anything else, what would God be looking for? Let me tell you what He'd be looking for. A grateful heart. More than anything else, God would say, I am looking for a grateful heart. Listen, I want to tell you something. When we truly got a grateful heart is a sold out heart. I'm telling you, when you're truly grateful, when we truly realize what we have in Christ, the pricelessness, and there's just a gratefulness in our heart, I'm telling you, a grateful heart is a sold out heart. I am sold out to God. I'm telling you, when I talk about being devoted, it's not lip service. My heart is devoted to God. My heart is committed to God. He is first place in my life. After all these things entailed in grace that He has solely freely given me, how can I not be sold out to God? How can there be complacency in my life? How can there be indifference in my life? How can there be compromise in my life, compromising with things of the world that I know dishonor Him? How can I have that in my life when I'm grateful? When I'm grateful. I'm telling you, there doesn't have to be complacency in your walk with God. You can live in that place of being sold out to God. It comes from having a grateful heart. I want to be grateful. I want more than anything else in this world. I want to be grateful. Thank you, Lord. Stand with me this morning.